Good morning, everybody. So let us start today by praying. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the readings that we have for this day. We thank you for everything that is packed into it. And though we won't have time to unpack everything, we pray that your Holy Spirit be with us now in this moment to open our eyes, our hearts, our minds to hear your message. And may I surrender to you now so that you may speak your words to us this morning. In the name of Christ. Amen. Well, we finished last year when I said that every passage of Scripture is a window through which we can see a relationship between God and somebody. And the readings that we have today are packed with all of that. And just before we continue, can I please have the clicker? Thank you. So, when we go back to the psalm that is here, we have something that's very interesting that the psalmist is telling us today. All of it, I won't go through everything, but here in Psalm 29, we have the psalmist calling us to ascribe glory to God, to give glory to God. That means he has a relationship in which he wants to do that. And throughout the psalm, I don't know if you've noticed, it says, starting here in verse 3, "The voice of the Lord is over the waters, and the God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters." This psalm is mostly about the voice of God and God speaking. Verse 4, "The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon leap like a calf, Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning." And it goes on and on and on. The voice of the Lord is powerful. As powerful as the very first chapter of the scriptures, when God speaks and creation comes into being. The voice of God is powerful. And this is the first thing for us today, that we want to hear the voice of God speak powerfully into situations, and especially situations of our lives. So, today is the festival of the baptism of Jesus. It is the second Sunday of Epiphany. It means the moment where we have a revelation of who God is and we understand that. So the passage that we have in, if the clicker wants to work, did I turn it off? No, here we go. In Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. So here I took the whole passage so that we could have a bit of context. I'll comment not about everything, don't worry, but I'll do this later. I want to focus first on the second part, when Jesus shows up in verse 13. He shows up to John the Baptist, who is baptizing. He's baptizing, calling people to repentance. And we come here in verse 13. "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?' Jesus replied, 'Let it be so now, for it is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness.' Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. And at the moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Holy Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And the voice from heaven said, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.'" The voice of God is saying something powerful. Christians believe in the Trinity, one God in three persons. And this is something that's quite difficult usually to understand. And if we don't understand it, it's okay. No shame for that. The reason why we believe this is mostly because of this passage and others, where every time that you see God, you see the Father aspect, the Son, Savior aspect, and the Holy Spirit aspect, because God is spirit. And throughout scripture, you will see that when you see one of them, usually the other two are not too far. And in here, we have all three of them together. We have the Son, Jesus. And we know He is the Son because the Father speaks those words. This is my Son. We have the Father who speaks and the Holy Spirit coming down on Jesus as a manifestation to show people that the Spirit of God is on Jesus. And the voice of heaven recognizes Him as Son of God. This is my Son whom I love. With Him I am well pleased. So we see here that God has a relationship within Himself, within the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And when we look at other passages of Scripture, we usually see that when we are encountering one, the relationship with the other two is not too far. And this is important to us because it really impresses that God is a God of relationship and that God wants relationship. God wants relationship with us here, today, in every one of our circumstances. And when you have a relationship with somebody, you speak to that person and you encounter that person. And the readings of today are full of small discussions like this with God. We have this one here with John the Baptist. So John is doing his job. And in verse 11, he says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes the one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So somebody after him who has the Holy Spirit will baptize with the Holy Spirit. He's only baptizing with water for repentance. Then Jesus shows up in verse 13. Jesus came to Galilee to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. And we see here that John had something in his own mind already. He was thinking of Jesus would be the one to baptize him. So John tries to deter Jesus, saying, I need me to be baptized by you, and you come to me. I need to be myself baptized by you. He's recognizing Jesus as the one who comes after him to baptize, and he's surprised that Jesus wants to be baptized by him. So they have this little discussion here, and Jesus replies in verse 15, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. So Jesus is telling him there is something at play. There is something that God is doing. And I want you to participate in this. And we can do it now. It is now time for the things that have to happen to happen. And John baptizes Jesus. Why was it that Jesus needed to be baptized by John in this moment? It was for him to be the first to go down into the waters and up out, to receive the Holy Spirit and the words of the Father, so that through his life, his death, and his resurrection, that are here to bring us back into relationship with God, he would be the first, and we can follow. So that when we are baptized, we follow Jesus in his own baptism. And when Jesus raises from the dead, at our death we can raise with him. He is the first, and we follow him. And we have this common theme today about people having things in mind about God and God talking with them, saying, hey, I want to do something, but it's kind of blocked by what's going on in your own mind, your own conceptions of me. And I want to work on that so that we can work together. The other example is in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 11. So I need to confess something. The reading for today was from Acts chapter 10, the passage before. And it was a little segment of what Peter was up to. And that little segment, though powerful, out of context, doesn't make much sense. But this event in chapter 10 was so powerful to Peter that at the beginning of chapter 11, he can't help himself from telling the whole story. And we go from having the whole story in 40 verses to just a bit under 10. So this is actually a summary of what happened in the previous chapter. So we get less text to read, actually. So Peter is one of Jesus' disciples, the one with all the energy, the one who would just want to do things immediately. And when you read the gospel according to Mark, you see that Peter is all, the word associated to Peter most of the time is immediately. Peter is doing things immediately, and he has ideas about God in his mind, and throughout Jesus' life, Jesus nicely shows him a different way of thinking about God. And to the point where Jesus at one point tells Peter, "You are Peter," which means stone, Pierre in French, "and on this stone I will build my church." Peter becomes the leader of the church after the resurrection. And in chapter 10, he is in his house. And he tells us here, when he summarizes it, he goes to Jerusalem, tells the people in Jerusalem the incredible thing that happened to him. And they think it's strange because he's actually associating with uncircumcised people. People who were not supposed to be part of the group, people that were considered unclean. And he's spending time with them. And they think this is strange. So he tells them the story, verse 4 of chapter 11 of the book of Acts. And he says that he was in a city called Joppa praying. And he received a vision. And this vision changed his life. He received the vision of a sheet, a cloth, appearing in front of him, and in it there were animals, a list of animals that in the Jewish tradition were unclean. You can't even get close to them, you can't touch them. And the voice, again, voice, says to him, "Eat." So he replies, "No way. Never have these unclean things entered my mouth, and they're not going to start today. I won't do this." But he needs the vision three times, God telling him, "Eat," because he says, "Do not call unclean what I make clean. I am in the works of making things clean, and I would like you to not call unclean the things I make clean." So for him, this vision means you see these animals, do not call them unclean because of tradition. Listen to me. The next thing that happens, Roman soldiers enter his house. And these soldiers, Romans, were considered very, very unclean. But God had a plan because there was a man called Cornelius. He was a leader in the Roman army. And he, though in the Roman army, loved God. And God told him, we see this in chapter 10, "Go find Peter so that Peter will teach you a message." So when the soldiers arrive to get Peter, he is now able to accept them as real people worthy of conversation that are not unclean because he received the vision. He changed God. Through the vision, changed Peter's conception of things so that he would respect people, go to Cornelius' house, preach the gospel, realize that they were already believers, that they had already received the Holy Spirit like Jesus and like all the apostles. And he says, if they have the Holy Spirit, there's no reason not to baptize them. Because in baptism, they enter the family. They have already received the message, they already believe, they have the Holy Spirit, they must be part of the family. So this is what Peter is saying here in Acts chapter 9. And he's so full of this energy and of this amazement. And then he remembers in verse 16 what had been said. "John baptized with water for repentance, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So if God gave them the same gift that he gave us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that means his life, his death, and his resurrection to reconcile us with the Father, Who was I to think that I could stand in God's way? And when the people in Jerusalem heard this story, verse 18, they had no further objection to accepting non-Jews and praised God, saying, "So then, even to Gentiles," that means people who are unclean non-Jews, "God has granted repentance that leads to life." The gift of life is for everybody. Now, I really love Acts chapter 11, because what happens afterwards, I don't have the text, it just blows off my mind. These people through whom to whom Peter said that God saves everybody, they start preaching the gospel beyond the Holy Land, and they reach a town called Antioch. And in this town, Antioch, they preach so much, and so many people start believing. They have a big community. And the end of chapter 11 tells us, it was in Antioch that the believers were first called Christians. This episode caused us to be called Christians. So, what's in it for us here today? Well, several things that we can remember and see that when we have an encounter with God, He is the one who tells us what He's up to. So, John the Baptist was doing his thing. Jesus shows up and tells him, "I'm up to something else. Come with me." Peter is on the top of his house doing his thing. With his conception of God, God shows up through the vision and tells him, "I'm up for something. I want to save these Roman people, and I want it to make manifest in front of you. Come with me." To Cornelius, this Roman officer, he says, "I want you to be in the family. Come with me." And this is the calling for us today, that Jesus and God, that God is saying to us, "I want to join you where you're at in your life. I want to work there with you, not to shame you, to fix you. And in doing this, I want you to have a place in my work of saving people. I want you to join me in what I'm doing in saving people." So it's important to have this discussion with God, to enter this intimacy with God where we can speak with God and have this opportunity to hear God saying, "Come in with me. Join me in what I'm doing. I want you with me." And we do this through prayer. Prayer is something that we have some written prayers which are nice, that help us pray with people from the past. But we also have prayer as a means to talk with God. Prayer is about talking with God, and actually talking with God like a friend. Being your most intimate friend, the one you tell everything to, even the hard things and the good things, that friend. And that gives you good counsel. God can be a better friend than that. And He's saying, "I want you as a friend. I want to be friends with you, so that we can work together." So we start by talking with God. God transforms us, and then at one point, we start realizing, hey, God is just nudging us with the elbow like this, saying, "Hey, come with me." But it's important to not stay stuck in our conceptions of God, because this will change us. And I'll just go quickly back to the beginning of Matthew. In this episode, we have John speaking with two groups of people. And this is a warning for us this morning that I don't want to miss. Because sometimes we can become too much churchy and go past what God is doing for us. Here it is. Matthew chapter 3, starting in verse 6. So John is baptizing and calling people to confess their sins. He's baptizing They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. Then chapter verse 7, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee and to come from the coming wrath?" So I won't comment on the rest of the passage. I just want to catch out these two groups of people, Pharisees and Sadducees. Pharisees and Sadducees are both very, very religious groups, but with very diverging opinions. The Pharisees are full of, we need to obey the rule, by the letter. We need to obey. And in obeying, and trying to obey so hard with their own strength, they miss out on the relationship with God. The Sadducees is another group, they're called sometimes experts, and they are so expert that they actually doubt what they are experts of. They say, they are known to say there is no resurrection, though the entire Old Testament is pointing towards resurrection. They say, "I don't understand it, so it's wrong." So we have these two groups. One of them is so focused on the rules, and one of them is so focused on my understanding is correct. And these two miss out on the relationship. And Jesus spends 3 years speaking to these guys the entire time. And these two groups are the groups that ask for his crucifixion. And yet, as he's crucified, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And in these groups, the Pharisees group especially, there are two men, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, who are the two men who took Jesus off of the cross. They entered into the relationship. And Joseph of Arimathea said, "I have a tomb. Let's put Jesus into that tomb." Now we know he didn't stay in the tomb, because as he died the death that we deserve. So that in the eyes of God the Father, there was no reason for us to die. The punishment has been paid by Jesus. And in Jesus' death, once he's dead, he has no reason to stay dead. So he's resurrected. And this is the resurrection for us. So what we have here today is the opportunity to join in with Jesus in his baptism, his life, his death, his resurrection. Wherever we're at in life, far from the church, or have been here for many, many decades, wherever we're at, Jesus says, "I want to meet you where you are, and we're going to walk through this together, and I have a plan for you to work in this with me." Amen.